This season is going so quickly. I don't know about for all of you, but for me, it is zooming by. Easter is just around the corner. Don't forget, though, we've got the Last Supper and Good Friday before we can get there. Service here for Maundy Thursday. Hope you can all join. And then we are going to our sister church at Beacon on Good Friday. So I hope you will consider those. Details are in your bulletin. But for the time being, we are still in Lent. We are reclaiming the gospel this season, which is not to say that we're taking it back because you can't own the gospel. Instead, we are redeeming it for ourselves and for our communities and for our world, redeeming it in ways that reinterpret the way the gospel has hurt us and people that we love. We are reclaiming it in ways that take the gospel and not let it be a tool for exclusion, but instead a tool for reconciliation and for peace, the whole reason that the gospel exists. And tonight, we are talking about sin. Sin is one of my, Eric's excited. Sin is one of my favorite topics. If any of you grew up in evangelical churches, it might not be your favorite topic, but I'm hoping that tonight we can redeem it with this text about sin. So, with that in mind, with gratitude to all of you for going along this journey together and gratitude to God for guiding us, let us worship. Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, the man born blind, and the Pharisees, speak to us now in this time. Send your Holy Spirit to inspire us so that you might reveal your gospel and your grace to us in this place. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of every one of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and redeemer. Amen. So tonight, we attempt to reclaim the gospel through the Gospel of John. This is one of the more mystical gospels. It's not one that I usually preach from. I like the Gospel of Mark because it's concise to the point. But tonight we're doing the Gospel of John, which was written in the late first century. It was written to a community of new believers, and they were going through a very painful separation from their Jewish society on account of their new beliefs in Christ. So this theologically focused gospel writer asserts that the whole point of this book is to reveal who Christ is so that believers may be strengthened in their faith while they are being alienated from their society. So reflecting the time, throughout the entire gospel narrative, there is the ever-present antagonist of Jesus and the disciples. The antagonist, the Pharisees. These are the synagogue authorities who led the charge against them, denouncing their beliefs in Christ and expelling them from society if they did not denounce their beliefs and comply with the laws and the ordinances of the synagogue. So the synagogue is the center of religious life, yes, but it's also the center of all aspects of community life. It's where you go for meals, it's where you go to learn, it's where you go to be a part of your community. So expulsion from the synagogue is akin to unequivocal exile from your community. So it's obviously inappropriate to directly overlay these players, the Pharisees and these new believers, to today's Christians and Jews. There's not a single synagogue that, even if they had the power, would want to expel Christians from their communities. But if we understand this setup as a community of people who are exiling their very own on account of new or different beliefs, then this text has much to say to the Christian church today. And it all comes down to our understanding of sin, of reconciliation, and of the works of God. So sin, Eric's favorite topic. Just kidding, Eric. Favorite topic in the church. We actually don't talk about it a lot around here. So in the spirit of reclaiming the gospel, I think it's time we reclaim our understanding of sin. So I approach the concept of sin not as a set of bad things that we do which are displeasing to God, for those are symptoms of sin. Because sin is a state of being, a state of being separated from God. And so, when we do these bad things, it's revealing this state of separation, this state of being unreconciled with one another and with our God. This is a state of exile. So the beginning of the proclamation in the Gospel of John, the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel, right? When Jesus begins proclaiming the gospel, in John it says, Jesus came to take away the sin of the world. Now, I love this because it communicates the complete and corporate nature of sin, an inclusive concept for the entire world, all of creation being unreconciled and existing in a state of separation. When Jesus comes to take away the sin of the world, he comes to disrupt and transform this state of separation. The work of God, then, is to reconcile creation, to heal the broken relationships which cause us to be unreconciled and exist in a state of separation. And so in this story here, we have a few players who communicate some things about sin which help us understand what God is up to. First, we've got the blind man, then we've got Jesus, and then we've got the entire community. And I'm going to loop into this community the disciples, the religious authorities, and the parents of the man born blind. Everybody in the entire society is in this third camp. So these are the three players. And there are a couple assumptions that are at play within this community which lend to a very particular view of sin. So here are the assumptions. A person is born blind on account of sin. The disciples ask whose sin it was that he should be born blind, and the Pharisees proclaim him as being born entirely of sins. The community is a silent player in this one. They don't say anything, but the text tells us that this man's a beggar. His status as a beggar tells us that the community believes this to be true of the man, that he is born in sin and he is not invited to be a full member of the community. The second assumption here is that one is a sinner if they do not follow a strict adherence to the law. Meaning, Jesus, who heals this man born blind on the Sabbath, reveals his true sinner state. A man from God would never break the law in this manner. This view of sin, which the community holds so dear, is simple, and it makes it so incredibly easy to decide who is in and who is out. If you look different, if you act or see the world, if you experience the world in a different way, you're out, exile for you. This is clear and easy criteria, which I will admit make for flawless social control and cohesion. But there is no grace in it. There is no hope for reconciliation or for healed relationships. So Jesus, in an act of disobedience, disregards the law and disrupts this entire community's understanding of sin. He proclaims that the sin is not to be found in the blindness of the man. The sin is found in the community's exiling of this man on account of his blindness. The sin is found in the way the community forces one of their own to be a beggar, forgotten and reviled because he is different. So when Jesus heals this man of his blindness, he forgives the sin, meaning he removes the thing which had separated him from his community. The state of separation between one man and his community is meant to be destroyed with the removal of the thing that had separated them. removing the blindness, should have reconciled this man back to his community, to become a full member of the community. But so entrenched in a totalitarian view of sin is this community that this beautiful grace, which Jesus bestows upon this man and his community, leads to an even deeper state of exile. So much so that even his own family turns their faces, fearing that if they were to witness to this extraordinary moment of grace and reconciliation, it would lead to their own exile. For the man, it's so simple. Once he was blind, and now he can see. This extraordinary moment of healing and reconciliation is for him enough to believe that Jesus must be from God, for how could he perform such signs if he weren't? And his proclamation of this earns him humiliating disdain from the Pharisees, who say to him, "You were born entirely of sin, and you dare to teach us?" So they drove him out, completely out of the temple, completely out of the community. He was once a beggar, not a full participant in the community, but some took enough pity on him to at least sustain him this long. And then Jesus extends to him an incredible grace and an obsession with a clear-cut law to decide who is in and who is out, leads them all, except for the man born blind, to squander a chance to experience a revelation from God, to witness transformation and reconciliation, to see firsthand Jesus taking away the sin of the world. Instead, they use their law to call Jesus himself a sinner, for he healed this man on the Sabbath. This law is a beautiful gift of grace that is given in order to heal relationships among neighbors. It is to lead to reconciliation within communities. Instead, they use their law to call him a sinner. They use it as a tool for exile. They use the law to oppress and alienate any who do not conform. They use it to perpetuate separation, remaining in sin. At the end of the text, when they say, "But we aren't blind, are we?" Jesus says, "You see, so your sin remains." They could see with their eyes the removal of sin, the reconciliation of one man back to his community, yet they couldn't recognize this as the gospel, as the removal of sin from the world, and so they remained in sin. They remained separated. Though they had experienced firsthand the transformational power of the gospel, they could not perceive or understand it. They could not see past their precious law. Thus, they remained in sin. The gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ, is that the things which separate and exile us are not from God, and they will be destroyed. This is the gospel that we are called to proclaim. But unfortunately, so many Christians desperately hold on to their power to decide who is in and who is out, and continue to use the law and the gospel to oppress and alienate God's children, and so we remain in sin. And you all know all the ways that the church has done this to you, and how the church has done it to those you love, and how the church and society do it all the time. You know all of the ways, so I am not going to list them here. Instead, what I am going to do is tell you a story about a time when I saw the gospel at work in this place. It was in 2014. It was in my first few months of working here, and it was during a breaking bread meal. So this is when we only served 4 meals a week. We didn't have a whole lot of services going on, and I was learning the ropes. It's a particular day, clothing closet was done, personal care wasn't happening. All we were doing was serving a meal. And a man came up to me and he said to me, "Hi, my friend, he just got out of jail. He doesn't have anything. Can you help?" And so I kind of thought to myself, okay, so I'm learning the rules, I'm learning the trauma-informed model, I'm learning how to say no and draw clear boundaries, I'm buying into all of it. Do what you say you're gonna do when you say you're gonna do it, and then you build trust, you build relationships, that's the thing, do it. So the appropriate response to this man should have been this. The clothing closet is all finished today, but we will be opening it again tomorrow during dinner. If you could come back at 4 o'clock, that's when we'll open it. You can enter for a chance to go into the clothing closet. And we don't do personal care today. We only do that on Thursdays. So if you could come, we open at 11:30. Come on in. We'll be happy to help you out with some personal care items. You know what? Let me get you a palm card. I'll show you all the times and all the services we offer, and we'll be able to hook you up. That was what I was learning. I buy into the trauma-informed model, yes, but these are the rules that I should have followed, and I knew it wasn't right. So instead, I said to this man, "Where are you and your friend sitting?" He pointed to the table. I said, "Go sit down, I'll be right back." So I go up to Ed. He is the almighty authority, the one who taught me all the rules, and I say to Ed, "Ed, this guy just got out of jail. I don't know what to do. He doesn't have anything." And Ed looked at me straight in the face, and he said, "Go get everything that we have, take it to him, look him in the face, and say, 'Welcome home.'" Sisters and brothers, we will make systems and laws and rules that are meant to help us live in harmony and peace with one another. But let us always remember that the end goal is reconciliation. The gospel is not looking at this man and thinking, was it his sin or the sin of his parents or the sin of society that landed him in jail? The gospel is not saying, this is Broad Street Ministry. Follow all the rules and you will be transformed. The gospel is going to a man who knew exile and saying to him, "Welcome home." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.